If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to John chapter 16, John chapter 16. If you are like me, you are still reeling from the news that we heard yesterday. Only 347 miles from this location in our great state of Texas, a troubled young man with murder in his heart walked into an elementary school and killed 19 students and two teachers. The students were all fourth graders. Most of the children were 10 years old. This hits especially close to home for me because yesterday morning, I dropped my fourth grader off at school. Later in the day, I attended the Texas play at her school, a play put on by the entire fourth grade. Parents and grandparents crowded into an auditorium, standing room only, to watch their precious children reenact scenes from Texas history. And last evening, I wondered to myself, was there supposed to be a Texas play in Uvalde yesterday? I have no words to describe my grief for the fathers and mothers who didn't get to tell their 10-year-old goodnight last night, who didn't get to take them to school, their last day of school, who won't get to make a family vacation, for those daddies who won't get to walk their little girl down the aisle one day. And I sat in my office today and I wept for them for a good long time. And I prayed for those parents. And I asked God the question that has become all too familiar over the last few years. God, why? Why did you allow this? Why a pandemic? Why Buffalo, New York? Why Laguna Woods, California? Why Ukraine? Why Uvalde, Texas? And even as I ask the question, I know God's not going to verbally answer me. The answer is above my pay grade. It's above my ability to understand. God has his reasons. I know that. But I think sometimes we all ask why. It's not a new question, is it? Job, in the first chronological book of the Bible, asked the question. With tears in their eyes, the psalmist asked it over and over again. Even Jesus on the cross asked why. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now a new generation finds themselves in a world of chaos and confusion, trying to make sense of life in a fallen world. A Barna poll showed that if Americans could ask God one question, the overwhelming majority would ask, why is there suffering in the world? And tonight I want to take that question as my topic. Why is there suffering in the world? We're going to look to the scriptures for some answers I hope that will stabilize and establish your hearts. Some answers I hope that will help you talk to your children and to your grandchildren about what is happening in our messed up world. Let's look at John chapter 16. We'll begin our reading in verse 28. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. I want you to notice that phrase in verse 33. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. Jesus didn't say, you might suffer. He said, you will suffer. Right. Can I remind you that suffering is the rule in a fallen world? And if we go through this life thinking that we will be the exception to the rule, we will be sadly disappointed and our faith may be shaken when suffering comes to visit our life. Jesus did not promise us a trouble-free life. What he promised us was that he could give us peace and courage in the midst of all of our suffering. In this world ye shall have suffering, he said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Tonight I want to give you four truths from the Scriptures that will stabilize your soul when you are suffering, or when your culture is suffering, or when someone that you love is suffering. Number one, we all need to remember God is not the creator of evil and suffering. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Someone can look at the headlines and they might want to ask, why didn't God just create a world free of evil and suffering? Well, ladies and gentlemen, He did. Amen. Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The Bible says that God made a world that was free from suffering, free from sickness, free from sorrow. In the Garden of Eden, there was no violence. There were no shootings. There was no cancer or COVID. There was no depression, no divorce or death. God created a perfect world. You say, Pastor Gillett, then how in the world did we get here? Well, Genesis chapter 3 reminds us that Adam and Eve willfully chose to sin. And when sin came into the world, so too did sorrow and suffering and sickness and death and everything that's wrong with our world. God handed humanity a perfect world, and we broke it. Sin broke us, and it broke the world around us. In fact, the fall of man is Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 4? Cain and Abel, one child killing another child. It has been like this since the fall of man. You say, Pastor, I don't understand that. Why did God even give Adam and Eve a choice? Why did He put the tree there in the first place if He knew Adam and Eve were going to sin? There's not an easy answer to that question, but I think one of the answers to that question is this. Love always comes with a choice. You see, God is a relational God, isn't He? He has always existed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And within that relationship in the Trinity, there is a perfect love. Can I remind you, the Bible says that God is love. Amen. And when God created humanity, when He made man and woman in his own image, He wanted to share His love with mankind. But listen, for man to really love God, he would have to have the choice to not love God. Love that is forced is not love. Love has to be given the choice to love, or it is not love. One author I read many years ago gave a helpful illustration. He said that his daughter used to have a doll, and that doll had a pull string, and when you pulled the string, it would say, I love you. You ever seen a doll like that? The author asked, did the doll really love the little girl? Well, of course not. It was only saying what it was programmed to say, because real love always involves a choice. God could have made us as automatons. He could have made us as computers. He could have programmed us to love Him. But that would not be real love unless there was a choice. And when presented with that choice in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve chose to love a piece of forbidden fruit more than they loved God. And by the way, we make that choice every time we sin. The choice to love something more than we love God. One question I've been asked a few times over the years is, couldn't have God foreseen that choice? Why make man if He knew man was going to sin and there'd be such suffering and sorrow in the world? Well, let me ask you parents a very similar question. Before you have children, you knew that you were bringing those children into a cursed world, didn't you? A world where they would experience trouble and sorrow and heartache and tragedy. You knew that when you brought them into this world, they were going to face some very difficult things. So why have children? Because while there will be moments of sorrow and loss, there will also be some moments of great joy and happiness in that child's life, right? And a parent, when he brings a child into the world, counts the joy that that child will experience to be worth the sorrow. I think we could ask, isn't living in a broken world better than living in no world at all? Certainly it is. God knew that we would sin. He knew the evil and pain that our sin would bring into the world. But He also knew that there would be some people who would choose to love Him more than sin. They would enter into a relationship with Him. He would get to bless them in time, and He would bless them for all of eternity. So as we think about all of these big questions and we ponder the issues of suffering and evil and why evil is in the world, remember, we cannot lay these things at the feet of God. God created a perfect world and we broke it with our sin. God did not create evil and suffering. All right, number two. Though evil and suffering are not good, God can use them to accomplish good. Though evil and suffering are not good, God can use them to accomplish good. Think for a moment about the context of our passage where Jesus makes this encouraging promise. This is John chapter 16. Remember what happened in John 13? He and his disciples went up into the upper room. He broke some bread and said, "This bread is like my body. It's about to be broken for you. This fruit of the vine is like my blood, which is about to be shed for you." He and his disciples will leave the upper room. He'll say in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why did he say that to the disciples? Because their hearts were troubled. He was going away. In John 15, he teaches them about the vine. In John 16, about the Holy Spirit. In John 17, he'd pray the high priestly prayer. In John 18, he'd go to Gethsemane. And in John 19, he'd go to Calvary. His disciples say in our passage, "Tell us plainly where you're going. We believe in you." Remember what Jesus says, "Do you believe? You're all going to be scattered tonight. I will be alone, but I won't be alone. God will be with me. And yes, I know I'm going to have some trouble. John 19 is coming. You guys are going to have some trouble too if you follow me. But you don't have to be afraid. I'm going to overcome my trouble, and because I will, you will too." Think about the context in which Jesus makes this promise. He's going to the cross. And the cross was the most wicked, evil act ever committed in human history. Hate murdered love. Darkness murdered light. The creature murdered the creator. And yet, in the midst of all that darkness and hatred and sin, 3 days later, God worked it all together for good. You know the story. Men crucified him. God rose him from the dead. And God took the world's worst day, Good Friday, and he turned it into the world's best day, Easter Sunday. And ladies and gentlemen, if God can make Easter Sundays out of Good Fridays, then God can work anything together for our good and his glory. Johnny Erickson Tata knows a thing or two about suffering. Here's what she wrote. "God permits that which he hates to accomplish that which he loves." I want to say that again. God permits that which he hates to accomplish that which he loves. Make no mistake about it, God hates what happened in Uvalde, Texas yesterday. He hates it. And God said, "Whoever offends a child, it were better for him that a millstone were cast about his neck and he were cast into the sea." God hates what happened. But can I remind you that God can take even things that he hates and work them together for good? The Bible's filled with stories like that. Joseph's brothers meant it for evil when they sold him into slavery, but you remember what happened? God worked it together for good. He saved his entire family. Satan meant evil for Job, but you remember what happened? God worked it together for his good. The latter end of Job was better than the beginning days of Job. Haman meant evil to Mordecai and Esther and the Jews, but God used him to deliver the Jews, and many Gentiles believed. The point is, God is able to take unspeakable, horrible things like Uvalde and Buffalo in Ukraine, and he's able to turn them around for good. Now, let me tell you this. The Bible never promises that we will see that good in our lifetime. Not one time. And the Bible never promises that we will understand here and now how all of it will work together for good. We often do not. Paul said in the book of Corinthians that we see through a glass dimly. In other words, we don't see the whole picture. Here we only see glimpses of the light that we will see in heaven. But the Bible does say that one day we will know even as we are known. One day we will understand how God took all the dark and terrible and ugly things in our life and he worked them together for our good. You say, "Pastor, it takes too much faith to believe something like that." Well, let me ask you, what's the alternative? What's the alternative to believing that God will take all of our suffering and work it together for good? Well, the alternative is that there is no God. And if there is no God, then listen, none of it matters. If there is no God, all of our suffering is wasted. Our pain is pointless. If there is no God, then evil often wins and good often loses. Putin gets to sit on his billions while the people of Ukraine suffer. There'll be no happy ending. There'll be no ultimate judgment if there is not God. Listen, I refuse to believe in a world like that. I think it takes much more faith to believe that is how the world operates than it does to believe that God will ultimately work it together for good. We are hardwired for a happy ending because I think even in our souls we know God is going to bring this thing together. Amen. So God will bring good out of evil. Number three, God will end suffering and judge evil. God will end suffering one day. And he will judge evil. All of human history can really be summed up in four words. Creation, curse, Christ, consummation. I remind you where we are on the timeline of human history. We live between Christ and the consummation. We live between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, if we die before the Lord Jesus returns, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ will go straight to heaven, the Bible says. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And the Bible says that we will be free from the penalty, power, and presence of sin, thank God. We will live in heaven, a place where there is no more suffering, where there is no more sin or sorrow or death or separation from those we love. I'm thankful for heaven tonight. How about you? And I'm thankful that those precious children in Uvalde are safe in the arms of Jesus tonight. Amen. The Bible promises that one day the Lord Jesus will return. Yes. He will rapture his church. Yes. And for 7 years, he will pour out his righteous wrath upon this evil, unbelieving world. Then the Bible says the Lord Jesus will return in the sky and he will set up a literal kingdom. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And during that time, known as the millennial kingdom, everything that sin ruined, Jesus will redeem. Everything we broke, he will rebuild. Now, many ask, Pastor Gillett, if God does have this power to end suffering and to just step in abruptly, then why doesn't he do it today? Well, let me tell you this, just because God hasn't done it yet doesn't mean he's not going to do it one day. Amen. I don't get to read a lot of novels, but my favorite novelist is Charles Dickens. And the very first Dickens book that I ever read was Great Expectations. If you've ever read that book, it's kind of an exercise in misery for most of the book, okay? All the great characters go through terrible tragedy and trouble, and the bad guys seem to get off completely until the very end. And in the end, Dickens wraps it up very beautifully in the last few chapters. I want you to imagine, though, reading that book, you get through half the book and you're furious. Pip is sick and Joe is alone and Miss Havisham and Estella get off scot-free and you slam the book shut and you say, this is the worst book I've ever read. You know what Dickens would say? Read the rest of the book, dummy. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that the story of this world is not over. Amen. The best chapters are the chapters that are yet to come. God will end suffering. Evildoers will be judged in an ultimate judgment. That day will come, but there are still chapters to be written. You say, Pastor Gillett, why is God taking so long? I'm ready for him to come today, and by the way, I am too. Like the psalmist, we often cry out, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? That's how I've felt the last few days. Peter answered the question about why God was taking so long in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you get that? The Lord hasn't come yet because he's patient. The Lord hasn't come yet because he wants more people to be saved. We're reminded that the problems in this world, the brokenness in this world, it's not just out there. It's not just in creation. It's not just in environment. The problem is in here. And that's why so many of the points that the politicians are making just absolutely miss the point. Nothing will change in our country until our country turns back to God. Nothing will change until there's a change of heart. The truth of the matter is that one day God is going to end suffering, but He wants to end suffering without ending you. You and me are the problem. Our sin is the problem. Let me ask you a question. What if Jesus had come before you heard the gospel? What if Jesus came before you got saved? What if you were damned to an eternal hell because you had never heard the good news? The delay of the consummation is not evidence of God's cruelty or coldness towards our suffering. It's evidence of His compassion and kindness towards sinners. He is delaying and allowing us to go on in this church age so more can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, His compassion. I love what Paul wrote in Romans 8:18. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, Paul knew a thing or two about suffering, didn't he? Sure he did. Starvation, shipwreck, stoning, ultimately beheaded by Caesar. And he said, "I've learned to do a different kind of math than most people do. I've learned to live with the end in view. And I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." He said something similar in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, "For our light affliction." And remember, Paul's not trivializing our suffering. Nobody would call what he went through light, okay? He's making a comparison. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul said, "I am better off eternally because I suffered temporarily." He said, "The worse earth gets for me, the better heaven will be for me." Paul learned to look at his present sufferings with eternity in view, and we should too. Job said that man that was born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Moses said the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." But ladies and gentlemen, don't forget, we are going to another world. In 70 years of sorrow, 70 years of trouble and trial, no matter how difficult they may be, is not even worthy to be compared with 70 billion or 70 trillion or 70 quadrillion years of God's blessing in a real place called heaven. Let me ask you tonight, if you have one bad day in a year, even if it's a really, really bad day, and then you have 364 good days, and then someone asks you at the end of the year, "Well, how was your year?" What would you say? You'd say, "Well, it was a good year, right? I had one bad day, but I had a whole bunch more good days." Can I remind you that the Bible says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years? And our short lives are not even a day in eternity. And I think that's how Paul could say that all his troubles were not even worthy to be compared with the glory of eternity. Life is very short. Eternity is long. And God has promised that one day He will end suffering and He will judge evil. And sometimes when we read the headlines and we get so bogged down with the news, what we really need to do is just look up and live with eternity in view again. Let me give you one last point right from John 16. When we suffer, we can turn to God for peace and courage. We can turn to God for peace and courage. He says in verse 33, "My peace I leave with you." Think about that. Then he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The word "be of good cheer" literally means to take courage, take heart. When we turn to Jesus in times of suffering and trial, He gives us peace for the present and He gives us courage for the future, no matter what it might hold. You say, "Pastor Gillett, how can Jesus give us peace and courage?" He gave us the answer. He said, I have overcome the world. Amen. Folks, that's good news. Yes. Someone once said that God's answer for suffering is not an explanation, it's an incarnation. I like that. Suffering is not just a logical or theoretical problem, is it? It's a personal problem. Our hearts are touched. And because suffering is a personal problem, it demands a personal response. The good news of the Bible is that God is not some distant deity detached from the feelings of your suffering. He didn't just leave us in a world of suffering. The Bible says He came into a world of suffering. He has suffered. By the way, study the major religions of the world, and you know what you'll find out? Only the God of Christianity in the Bible knows what it is to suffer by experience. The Bible says in Hebrews that He knows the feeling of our infirmities. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Not just our infirmities, but the feeling of them. Let me ask you tonight, are you lonely? Jesus was lonely too. Are you hungry or poor? Jesus knows how you feel. Are you grieving tonight? Jesus is grieved. Are you weeping? Jesus wept. Have you been betrayed or forsaken by friends and family? Jesus has been betrayed. Perhaps you're on your deathbed watching this service online tonight. Jesus has died. Have you lost a child like these poor people in Uvalde? God knows what it is to lose a child. No matter what you're going through in life, our God has been touched with the feeling of your infirmities. The Bible says He knows how it feels. It was from the depths of a Nazi concentration camp that Corrie ten Boom wrote, "No matter how deep our darkness, He is deeper still." And here's the good news, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus does not just empathize with our suffering, and He does. He does not just know how it feels, but He does. Jesus has overcome our suffering. Amen. The Bible says through a bloody cross in an empty tomb, He proved that sin and suffering and disease and death do not have the final word Amen. In this life. Jesus overcame. And it gets even better because not only did He overcome, He wants to help us overcome. Yes. He lives in us. And if you will turn to Him in your suffering tonight, instead of turning from Him, turn to Him. If you will turn to Him in your suffering, He promises He will give you peace for your present and courage to face the future. Folks, I think when tragedy strikes, it's natural for all of us to doubt. If God was good and God was God, why are these things happening? Listen, when tragedy strikes, here's what you need to do. Doubt your doubts. And believe your beliefs. God has His reasons. God will work evil and suffering together for good. He has so many times in history, and He will do it again. And one day Jesus is going to return, and He will end suffering and evil. Amen. Until then, we need to go to God in our moments of suffering. We need to ask Him for His peace, and we need to ask Him for His courage. And He promised that because He overcame, we will overcome. God has His reasons. Let's have faith in God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for answers from Your Word that help us in some ways to come to grips with the terrible things that happen in this world from time to time. And Lord, I know that we didn't have time to go over all the answers, and to be honest, I don't know if I could explain them all anyway. I do know this. You're good. And You are in charge. And You can take even terrible things and work them together for good. And help us as Your people to trust in You and believe in You. And look to You for peace and courage. In Jesus' name.